So we come to the final section, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51. These are tendencies that the Lord is directing us in. We need to have these tendencies. We need to tend to think these ways. If you're there in Matthew 24, keep your fingers there. Jump over to Romans 8:28. This is one of those passages where God gives us this amazing promise, but at the same time, it's an absolute truth. And so, although it preaches really well, and you can pray it really easily, the fact of the matter is that when we claim this promise, there's something about it. There's something where God is just saying, I want you to understand my heart for you here in this particular verse. If while you're turning there, I'll just give you this. If you want the Old Testament sister passage for this, you can write this down next to your in your margin or whatever. Write Jeremiah 29:11, or just memorize it. Jeremiah 29:11. That's the Old Testament twin sister into this New Testament verse. So I want this to be a preface for our study as we talk about the rapture today. Romans 8:28, listen to what God says for us. Listen to what God says he has for us here in Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God wants us to know this, and I pray you can receive it by faith. And if you can't, that's something you have to take up with the Lord and just ask that there be a greater faith. But what God is promising us here is that every single thing in life, good and bad, he says, I'm going to work it out for your good. That's my heart. I love you so much. I care about you so much that I'm working every single thing out. Now, just to give you a real quick context, don't forget at the end of the chapter, Paul writes and he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because earlier he's saying, I know things I should be doing and I don't do it. My flesh is so strong, Paul writes in Romans 7. And then he goes, I go back and forth. I know the things I should do, but I don't do. Can't we relate to that? And then he ends up with this frustrated question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then comes Romans 8, 39 verses, 21 times the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. We absolutely need you. What does God say? Is that when you hunger and you thirst after me, after my righteousness, after my Holy Spirit, he says, he promises us this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. He says, I will fill you. You're going to be filled. You hunger? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the Lord? He says, I will fill you. Those people who aren't hungry, if you're satisfied, you're not going to get filled. It's as simple as that. I am one who is very well acquainted with being hungry. And it's on a daily basis. There's seldom a time. And even not all the time, but most of the time when I'm sick, I'm still hungry. So I understand that. I think we all can understand what it's like to be hungry. And I know what it's like to be thirsty. I've ran sports. If you run for any length of time, you know what it's like. When you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit, he says, I promise you I'm going to fill you. You have to understand that God is absolutely in love with us, passionately cares for us. He cares so much for us that he died on the cross. What greater sacrifice could I make? He says, greater love has no man than this, that he would die for his friends. And he was speaking about himself. So last week, we see Jesus writing and speaking. John is writing, or Matthew's writing, and he says, I'm going to introduce the rapture. This week, we're going to talk about God saying, you need to be prepared for the rapture. Next week, we're going to talk about aspects and explanation of the rapture. What do we know about the rapture? So we're going to, in these 3 weeks, we're going to have an introduction, a preparation, and then an explanation. What is it? What should we know about the rapture? So we're going to get, in these 3 weeks, a large dose of the rapture and talking about that. But what tendencies does the Lord direct us in these verses, verses 42 through 51? What tendencies in regards to the rapture of the church does God want us to have? One, and there's 3 points today. These are the 3 points. One, be watchful. Verses 42 through 44, Second, be wise. Verses 45 and 46 and 47. 45 and through 47. And then the final one, the third one, be warned. 48 through 51. Be watchful, be wise, be warned. Church, on a conservative estimate, one quarter, every four verses deals with prophecy in the Bible. We're the only religious writing that boasts of prophecy. We have an absolutely astounding proof right here that our God is the right God, that he is absolutely flawless and perfect. He is outside of time. He's able to tell us what's going to happen way before it does from our perspective, because he sees the beginning from the end, because he's outside of it, because he knows everything. And so we should long to understand prophecy. There should be a passion when it comes to prophecy, because our God owns it. Our God knows it. And so these three things are done in light of this prophecy. He's talking about coming back and rapturing his church. And that's the verses we're going to be looking at today. Verses 42 through 51. Here in verses 42 through 44, and we could read through all these, but let's just read through these ones. 42 through 44, this is be watchful. God wants us to be watchful. This is the first thing he says. How do you be prepared? Just be watchful. He says this: watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Lord, for the Son of Man, who is the Lord, is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 42, the Lord gives us an exhortation and an instruction. He says, you need to watch, therefore. This word, to watch, it means to give strict attention to, lest some destructive calamity come upon you. Remember I told you at the very outset of our study, Romans 8:28, he's working out everything because he loves you. He's going to work out everything for good. And so he comes in and he says, I'm commanding you this. Make sure you are watching intently, giving very strict attention to this, because if you don't, some destructive calamity could come upon you. Believers are to be constantly, continually watching for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, not the second coming of the Lord. Remember, we talked about they're two separate things. The Lord coming back for his church. We're to constantly be looking for that. In just a short time later, after Jesus says this, just a couple chapters in Matthew, he's going to tell his disciples again, listen, he's going to command them, you need to be watching. He's going to go in the garden. He says, wouldn't you just watch with me for an hour? Wouldn't you just watch with me? Please just stick it out and watch with me and pray with me. This is something, if you're taking notes, Matthew 26, 38 through 41, he says you watch so you're protected. This is something that he says, make sure you're on guard. Make sure you're watching intently, because it's going to protect you. Paul elaborated on this, watching, when he wrote to the Thessalonian church as well as Titus. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says to wait. This is the way that you need to be. As you watch, you need to constantly be waiting. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Wait. Wait with a patience and a trust. And then he states the same thing about watching to Titus. In Titus 2:13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, we can only begin to fathom, to understand what it's going to be like to be raptured, to be like to drop this body, this shell, and have this glorified body, to really be fully realized in a glorified body. I wish I could understand the pains that we have, the aches that we have, waking up and being tired. We won't have any of that. We have no need for healings, for we will be in heaven and we will have a glorified body. Jesus says, when you see me as I am, you're going to be changed to be just like me. And we're not going to be God. We're going to have a glorified body that's just like him. I don't know how else to say it. It's going to be just mind-blowing. something that when Paul writes to Titus, this pastor who's like a true son in the faith, he says, listen, instruct the church to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Why? Because it should be anticipated. We should be looking forward to this. So why do we need to be constantly waiting and looking as we watch? He goes on here in this verse 42 and he says, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. You guys have heard that before, right? We don't know when the Lord's coming, right? We don't know the hour, right? Everybody's in agreement, right? Well, I'm glad you guys are here. I love to teach. You guys know this. I want to tell you something. I absolutely know the hour. Without fail. See my straight face? That's the way I tell jokes too, by the way. But when I'm serious, I keep a straight face. I am going to tell you that I absolutely know that Jesus is coming back between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. Yeah. No?
Whoops.
Listen, at any time, at any given day, somewhere in the world, it's between 2 and 3 a.m., right? I didn't say I know where he's coming back, right? I didn't say, you know, are you guys with me? Okay, so listen. I know, you're ready to say heretic, right? I'm teaching something that Jesus is directly saying is different. So context is very important. The hour he's talking about, he's saying this, and it's going to be a period of time nobody's going to be expecting it. It will be an hour. It will be within an hour time. It will be between 2 or 3, or 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. It will be between an hour of time. And he's going to come and he's going to take his church back. And when he takes us back, I mean, this body is going to just flump down and the spirit is going to rise up and I want to be changed. We're going to get to that next week. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to be something vastly different from what I feel like now. I hope you guys believe this. Next. After giving the exhortation and instruction, he gives an example and an illustration in verse 43, and he says this, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So he gives us this example, this illustration. He says, but know this. It talks about an intimate knowledge. This, when I look at this, it's an encouragement and it's a command. You should be knowing this. This word for know is the Greek word ginosko. This word speaks about an intimate knowledge. When in the New Testament, when it would say that a man knew his wife in a marital fashion, he would ginosko her. That's one of the translations for the word ginosko, is when a man knows his wife in a marital fashion, in a marital bed. I think you guys are all good. I don't have to explain any further, right? It's an intimate knowledge. It's a very close, private, personal knowledge that God is saying. He says, but you should know this, that if the master of the house had known that a thief were coming, he would have prepared for it. He would have made sure that the thief hadn't broken in and hadn't been able to steal anything. And so he's giving us an example and an illustration. Be ready. Be ready, because this is the way it's going to be like. When a thief comes, it's like a secret. Nobody knows. But it's going to happen. The third thing we see here is that Jesus speaks about our expectation, our initiation. Verse 44, he says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We need to be ready. We need to know that there's an hour he's going to be coming back. You know what? I get up at 5 a.m. almost every day, right? Almost every morning I'm getting up. And I can see when the light starts coming up. I can tell about what hour it is, depending on what part of the year it is, by how much light I see. There's things that are surrounding that moment in time, that particular hour, that I can identify with and say, it's about 7 a.m. Because right now the sun's coming up a little later. It's wintertime, right? I can tell you, in the summertime, it's closer to like, well, it's almost 6 o'clock because the sun's starting to come up. That sunrise is at 5:30, 5:45. I start seeing the shades, the change, the background, right? Listen, we don't have the hour. We don't know the hour, but we know the events that are around it, that are bookending it, right? We know the ones that are preceding his coming. So let me ask you a couple questions. We studied through, and Jesus said, these are the 12 events that are going to happen before I come. He's been explaining these things. We've been studying. We took extra time to make sure we had an understanding of these things. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, offenses, right? People that are going to hate each other. People are going to hate the Jews. We see these things are becoming more and more predominant, more and more easily seen. So let me ask you a very, very pertinent question between you and the Lord. Do you believe the Lord is coming back in the next hour? Do you think by the time you leave, right, before you leave, before the normal time to leave, do you think that Jesus is going to be coming back? Do you honestly believe that Jesus is coming back in the next 60 minutes? I venture to say that all of us would say, not really. It's possible, right? Do you think, not if it's possible, do you think he's coming back? No. We don't live quite that way, do we? I think we should, but we don't really live that way. Answering that question really sets up the prophecy even more so, because he says, I'm going to come back when nobody expects it. I don't expect him to come back right now. Honestly, I'm just being honest with you. I've got the notes in front of me. Could he come back? He absolutely could come back in the next hour. I don't expect it. I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know what would happen. I'd be like, listen, it's going to happen right now. God could come back. I just know he could. In a local country store, there was an elderly Christian lady who was doing her shopping, and there was a couple of two, three hoodlums, and they were just there to harass her. They knew she was a Christian. They were giving her a hard time. They decided to bully her. And they knew she was a Christian. They said, you know what, let's go ahead and harass her. And so they said, we hear you're expecting the Lord to come back. Scoffing at her. And she says, I sure am, brightly. And then they said, do you really believe he's coming? And she said, sure as you're born, confidently. Sure as you're born, she confidently said to them. And then they said, well, you better hurry home and get ready. He might be on his way. And then she looked at her tormentors, right? These persecutors, right square in the eyes. And she said, I don't have to get ready. I keep ready. And that's the way we should be living. He could come back at any time. We don't know. I really don't anticipate, but he could. And we need to be living in such a fashion. But listen, no nodding of heads, really. I sometimes I like the feedback. This time I just want this to be kind of private. Have you ever been about ready to sin? And because I'll tell you, I'll nod before anybody else says, have you ever been about ready to sin and you're like, you know what, the Lord could come back, I better not do it. He could come back right now and I'm going to willfully disobey him. And you ever been in that place? I think that's a good, healthy way to look at life. He could come back at any time. I better be ready. And doing this doesn't prepare me for that. But he says here, be ready. Be watching. Verses 45 through 47, he says you need to be wise. Verse 45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him rule over all his goods. So, the idea here is to use your time wisely. The picture, the illustration we're drawing from this is that the master's leaving his home for a season, and he's going to leave it in charge of a servant, and a wise servant will be faithful in his master's absence. When the master returns, the wise servant will be rewarded greatly. We were studying on this on Wednesday night on stewardship about faithfulness, right? Wasn't Wednesday night a sweet night? Wasn't that a sweet fellowship, right? Sweet. It was sweet. Eminem's sweet. You just got that, huh? Okay. Okay, so we went to a passage where it talked about the master, the king, going away, and he left his kingdom to his steward, and he says that you need to be faithful while I'm gone. And when the king returns, you give back to him, which is what you've been entrusted with, but it's really already Him. Church, we do not need to be stagnant. The church is dying on the vine in the United States of America because of stagnancy, because people won't do things, because they're not keeping themselves busy. If you're taking notes, Luke 19:3 says, occupy. This is a King James. He says, occupy. The New King James says, do business until I return. Occupy. Do business. Be busy till He returns. Are you guys with me? Occupy to the Lord. You know how you keep busy? You occupy your time. You occupy. Now, listen. What is your business? What is your occupation? What's your vocation? What business has the Lord given to you? Listen, I do taxes for my job to get paid. That's not what the Lord has given me. That's not what I'm supposed to be occupying myself with. Are you guys with me? There's a huge difference. I'm to be a faithful worker to provide for my family, okay? But that's not what He's talking about. He says you need to occupy your time. You need to be about my business. So the question is begged, what is your occupation? What's your calling? What's your vocation spiritually? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, the vocation, the occupation with which you were called. You want meaning and purpose in life? Figure out your calling and then walk deliberately, purposefully in it. I think most Christians don't know their calling. And I think most Christians kind of, if you don't have a destination and end, you wander around aimlessly. You have to know your calling. What is your calling? It's to preach the gospel. It's to teach. It's to pray. It's to minister to people. That's inside the church and outside the church. Both on Wednesday night and this morning, we're challenged to be faithful. And we talked about, that's all, listen church, listen, just hopefully this makes a little sense. Is it getting warm in here? Is it just me? Listen, Wednesday night, this morning, God says, I want you to be faithful. That's what we studied about. This is the only requirement that God would hold up for you. Just be found faithful. Paul says, let us so be considered as servants and stewards of God, that we might handle the things that we don't own as though we do. It's our masters, it's the kings, but let's be faithful with it. He says, moreover, it's required that servants and stewards be found faithful, not successful, not popular, right? That's where we're at as leadership right now. What does it mean to be faithful? How can we execute that? That's all we have to do. And it doesn't matter if anybody agrees with it. What is it that God would say, here's what I'm calling you to do? It's an emergency, you know. Sometimes you get sirens. I don't know. Sometimes that helps you understand a point. We slip those in just so you can, you know, get it. Okay, thank you. I turn them off. But, you know, we want there to be like a lock on what we're saying. This is important stuff. Just be found faithful. The last point, verses 48 through 51, be warned. God wants you to understand when it comes to being prepared, be watchful, be wise, and be warned. What an interesting passage here, these verses 48 through 51. He says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of good stuff in here. Might throw you off in what you're understanding what these verses are. Verse 48 is about our attitude. Listen, be warned about your attitude. It says, if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. Listen, that's a bad perspective. You do not want to be as a child of God, as a servant of God saying, listen, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not delaying his coming. He's right on track. He's perfect in his timing. That's what people who don't understand the Lord, people who aren't pursuing the Lord say. We need to say, Jesus can come back at any time. One, couple of notice these. Did you notice that it's a servant? It says that it's an evil servant, but this is a servant of God. Are you guys with me? It's very, very important you understand this, because some people in the church act in an evil manner, and they think in an evil manner, and they've got evil attitudes. That's the truth, right? You don't want to say amen because you know it's true about you, right? That's what I do. It's all right. I'll put myself out there. The second thing I want you to notice also, he's not denying that the Lord is going to come. He's saying it's going to be delayed. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Church, let me ask you a question. And you've probably heard this before. Pastors will say, Jesus could come back at any moment. You know what? I've been hearing that. I've been in the church for 30 years. I've heard that from as long as I can remember. And people who have been around longer than me will say they've been saying that for decades, centuries. Should I ever be guilty of telling people that God could come back, Jesus could come back at any moment, at this hour? Should I be guilty of that? I'll answer the question for you. I should absolutely be guilty of that. That is a good thing. Listen, he says, may you not be like an evil servant that my master is delaying his coming. Listen, hey, Jesus can come back at any time. Let me be guilty of that. You tell people Jesus is coming. Oh, you've been saying that for years. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to keep saying it. He can come back at any time. You better be ready. And if they get ready and they go to heaven, do you think they're going to say, you know, I wish you wouldn't have told me to be ready. I wish I would have just lived my life in a horrible way, in a sinful manner. The servant's described in a very interesting way, okay? This word for evil, it's the Greek word kakos, right? I know it sounds like one thing, but it means something different. This word kakos means once good that has gone bad. Once good. The word is used to describe an instrument, like a guitar, that you start playing it and it's out of tune. It was once in tune. It was once good. Now it's out of tune. Now it's not good. It's also described of fruit. It was once good. It was ripe. Now it's beyond ripe. It's spoiling, right? That's what we're talking about here. That the person who is a servant was once good, but is now spoiled, out of tune. Church, we don't want to be an evil servant. So how did the servant go bad? How did he get spoiled? How did he get out of tune? By no longer being watchful for the Savior's return. He missed it. Well, I've been hearing that. I've said that. I'm tired of waiting around. Don't you hate waiting around for people? You ever say something, okay, let's leave at 5:00, okay? And then they don't show up till 6:00, and you're like, you know, I've been sitting here for an hour, and you get irritated, right? Listen, we should be anticipating and looking forward to, hey, Jesus could come back at any time. So, how can we tell when a good servant has stopped being watchful and begins to go bad? That's a good question, isn't it? How can we tell when the good servant goes bad? Verse 49 answers that for us. He says this. But if that evil servant says in his heart, right, my master's delaying his coming, verse 49, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat, to drink with the drunkards. Two things he does. One, he takes the fellow servants, this evil servant does, and he begins being mean to them, being unkind, chastising them, ridiculing them, beating them up, verbally beating them up, badgering him. If you ever see somebody in the church, it becomes evil. What they're doing is they're going to start beating up on the sheep. You don't want that. We don't want that here. We don't want people to feel unsafe. We want this to be as a sanctuary. You're in God's presence and it's safe and it's good to be here. Here's the reasoning behind this. When you don't think the Lord is coming back at any time, it changes the things that you're doing right here and right now. If he's coming back in the next hour, I better be on my game. I better be ready, right? If you know that he's not going to come back, if you're like, hey, we've got 10, 20 years at least for this, then you change the way that you do things. The evil servant is goonish. He's mean, but he's also a glutton. The evil servant is not just a goon, but he's a glutton. He's not just mean to people, but he's also one who eats and drinks with the drunkards. He's into carnality. Church, there's something that happens when a child of God says, I'm not going to follow after God anymore, or not to the same degree. They start taking steps back. If you've walked with the Lord long enough like me, you have seasons, unfortunately, where you're like, you're not as passionate. And you pull back a little bit. And you just do more carnal things. And it's not what God wants for you, but that's just where we fall. That's the honest truth. God says, I want you to stick on this straight and narrow. I want you to be right here in the center of my will. I want you to anticipate. I want you to expect my return. And church, we absolutely need this hope. I'm praying next year for hope. I personally need to have hope. I need to know that God is there. I believe it with all my heart, but I need hope. And I need to be trusting the Lord with hope. You need to be trusting the Lord with hope. What does the scripture say? That hope deferred makes the heart sick. I don't just need hope. I need you to deliver. I need you to be my hope. I don't need all these situations around me fixed so much as I need you. I need you to infiltrate. I need you to permeate every single layer. And God, I need to anticipate that you're coming. I need to hope. I can't tell you how much right now after this year, how much I hope for Jesus to come. And listen, if he doesn't come in the form of a rapture in the next year, you know what I'm hoping for? That he comes and he ministers to me. That he visits me. That I wake up in the morning and I pray to him and he says, I'm here. And not that I'm physically going to be getting a hug. I like hugs. I want the Lord to hug me. I want to wake up in the morning and I want to know that he's here and I want him to speak to me. I want him to overwhelm my heart. I want him to overflow it. I want the scriptures to be illuminated fresh and new again. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I hope he comes back. I think last week we talked about the younger folks probably are like, no, I want to get married and have kids. I want the Lord to come back. I've done all that. And if I were your age, I'd say, just wait, Lord, wait. And I did. I begged the Lord, please wait till, okay, now, thank you for answering that prayer. Now come, Lord, since you answered that prayer before, I'm ready now, Lord, come back. No matter what else you can gain in this world, it just pales in comparison to being in his presence, to dropping this body, to... I wish I could, you know, and hopefully when we get into the book of Revelation, we'll see a little bit about what heaven's like, and it's going to be glorious, and we're going to be in his presence, and he's going to be on a throne, and there's going to be a sea of glass, and there's going to be this emerald rainbow surrounding him, and we're going to be drawn into him, and the Bible says that we're going to have a feast. It's the last feast that we're going to have, but we're going to have it forever, and we're going to feast on him. Somehow, there's going to be some sort of sustenance for us, and it's going to be him. In the same way that you pick up the word, and you start reading, you're like, oh, that's good. Oh, God, that's just dead on. That speaks to my heart. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful. There's going to be something like that. This is just an appetizer of how great it's going to be. You know, when you go to Baskin and Robbins, has everybody been to Baskin's and Robbins? Does everybody know Baskin's and Robbins is an ice cream place, right? And you go, oh, I'd like to try this right here. And they give you this big, huge spoon, right? What do they give? They give you this pink spoon that my pinky fingernail is bigger than, right? And they dig in and they go and taste it. And if that, and they said, well, you know, God bless you, be warmed and filled and leave. After that, I'd be like, I've been robbed, you know? Like, I tasted it. It's good. Boy, that was good. But I want more. I feel like I'm just getting the appetizers here in this life. But in my life to come, it's going to be even better. Church, we listen, okay? Keep your fingers in Matthew 24. Jump over to 1 John. Make sure you jump over to 1 John. I want you to know we absolutely need this expectation. We need to have this hope for his return. Church, listen to this. I'm building here right now, okay? You need to have the hope of his return. In 1 John chapter 3, listen to what happens to those who have the hope of Jesus returning, the hope of seeing him again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going to wait till I see everybody get there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And if you're reading ahead, you know, amen. You're probably already saying in your spirit, amen. Amen. What happens to the man? What happens to the woman, the child of God, who has hope for Christ and his return? It says, beloved, now we are children of God. Amen. He's talking definitely to the believer. We're children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't totally understand what our glorified body is going to be. We don't know what heaven's going to be like completely. However, we know that when he's revealed, we know, right, that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen to verse 3. And everyone, this is, what is he just talking about? Going to heaven. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ returning, in changing, being just like him, does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. Church, don't be an evil servant. Don't throw away your hope. Cling to that hope. Pray through the hope. Continue on. Press through in hope. God, we hope for you to be here. We hope for you to return. Lord, come back this very hour. Wouldn't that be radical? Like, we're like, you know, I'm raising my fist, like, hope, and then poof, we're gone. That would be pretty radical. Okay, back to Matthew 24. Let me wrap this up. So be warned about our attitude, about our actions, right? Verse 49, and finally about our awareness. We need to be aware. Verse 50 says this. The master of that servant will come on a day, the master of the evil servant, right? Will come on that day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, we're talking about awareness, and he will cut him in two, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to how this all kind of comes together, because this sounds, if you know it, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you might be like, I think I'm interpreting this. Listen to what this says. He says, for the evil servant, the one who is once good but is bad, the one who once was waiting, hopeful for his return, and now has no hope. It'll come someday. I'm tired of getting ready. I'm tired of being watchful. I'm tired of being wise. God says the master of him, he's going to come when he's not looking, when he's not aware. You want to be aware. You want to be... Listen, I know that we can all get jaded in life, and we all do it different times. Our hearts can get hard, you know, our minds, we can get hurt by people. But I'm telling you, people can be absolutely ruthless with us. We can be persecuted to what seems like it's beyond what I can handle. And we need to say, you need Jesus in love. We need to keep loving them. We need to keep living it out for them. We need to keep being the road marks, the landmarks to lead people to Christ. He's the refuge city. We need to make sure that path is clear for him, for those people to go to that refuge city. That's what the priesthood does. He says, if you don't have this hope, I'm going to come when you're not expecting. You're not going to be looking for me. You're not going to be aware of me. And I'm going to come, and here's what I'm going to do. Listen to this. I'm going to cut you in two. And I'm going to point your portion to the hypocrites. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The question is, will this evil servant go to hell? That's a really good, appropriate question reading through this. My answer is no. It means that there's going to be a portion that evil servant's going to be lost. It's going to be cut apart. And it's going to go with the hypocrites. And then there's going to be a part that are, just like you and I, the good things we've done for the Lord, that's going to be blessed. We're going to be rewarded for, but not the things that are bad. It's going to go through a fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says it's going to be burned. It's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. You throw wood, hay, stubble into a fire, and it will burn down. But those things that were motivated by Christ, they're loving and capture his heart, it's going to be like jewels and gems and precious things. Do you guys see this word, cut him in two? It's one Greek word. One Greek word, cut him in two. It's dikatomeo. Dikatomeo. We get our word, you probably are jumping this already, we get our English word from this Greek word, dichotomeia. We get the word dichotomy. This word dichotomy, dichotomeo, means to cut or to divide into two distinct, separate, opposite parts. So when God comes, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you, but I'm going to leave that thing that is opposite and contrary to the good servant side. That's fair. He's a just God. The things that you do for Christ, right? Even if today's a bad day, but yesterday was a great day, he's not going to throw away yesterday. He's still going to reward you for that. But you're not going to be rewarded for the evil things you're doing today. There is going to be a regret. I'm almost done. Stay with me. I know it's warm. There is going to be an intense regret, a remorse that is going to be deep in our spirit, in our hearts, when we stand before the Lord. Each one of us is going to have a dichotomeo, in a sense. But we don't want to be an evil servant having a dichotomeo. We don't want to be pulling people away. We want to be drawing people to him. And this is where that weeping and that gnashing is going to be. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be intense. There's going to be intense weeping. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be tears. Revelation 19 says there's going to be tears in heaven. There absolutely is going to be tears in heaven. I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, hey, let me show you some stuff. I'm judged in the Bema seat for the things I've done and he's going to reward me for, but I'm going to also be aware of the things that I've done that have not been filled of the Spirit, motivated by Christ, capturing his heart, his plans, his purposes, and it's going to go through that fire and God's going to say, I'm sorry. Those are the things where you wasted time, you wasted motivation, you were caught up with the things of the world, Robert, and that has nothing to do with me. And it's going to burn. And you're going to come out of it refined and pure. You're going to come out like a brand new glorified vessel, but that's going to be left behind. And listen, it won't be like, you know when you do something, you're like, good. You do something mean, you say something mean, and you're like, you know what? I'm glad I said that. And you can cover that in the flesh. I'm glad I did that. That person deserved it. We're going to stand before the Lord, and there's not going to be an argument that will stand. He's truth. And our hearts will be revealed, and truth will be revealed. And I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to weep. What happens when you really get broken before God? You weep. Everybody weeps a little bit differently. Some people are very emotional, and they cry lots of tears, and some people cry a few tears, but there's a weeping. There's a deep remorse in repentance. We need to sense that. We need to have times of repentance. God, forgive me. Church, I'll end with this last exhortation, but how can you be watchful of the Lord's return? Start by praying. Start praying. Pray for people. Pray for his return. It automatically redirects you. Just pray. You don't even have to pray like with really fancy words. Just pray. Just lift up things. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your friends. Pray with non-believers. Ask people, can I pray for you? Lift them up. Pray with all your heart. God will hear it. He knows the sincerity. He knows what's in your heart, and that's what he's after, not some fancy prayer. All right, let's pray.